Father, we humbly this morning open your word. And we ask, Lord, that there would be fruit from your word, that our hearts would humbly receive what it is you have to say to us. And Lord, we pray that we would not only see Christ, but that we would become more like him in our response to the things that you will teach us by your Spirit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last 5 weeks, we've been focusing on a short series entitled Doing Church God's Way. And I have to say, I believe it's a timely series to consider because we live in a day where many people are gathering today, just like we're gathering here today, to identify themselves with churches that are sometimes doing church in all sorts of ways. But are they biblical? Do they picture what the Bible tells us and shows us what the church should be? And does the church have the right or the freedom to be or to do whatever it wants to be? Well, what we know is that the Bible tells us that God not only divinely instituted the church as the ecclesia, as the assembly of God's people, but he also gave us clear principles and commands of what the marks of a healthy church should be. And so in summary, what we've learned at this point, we began in Ephesians chapter 5 and just reminding us that God loves the church so much that he gave himself up for the church by sending Jesus, his only son, to sacrificially give his life for us. And so if God loves the church that much, we should also love the church. And as his people, we are to reflect and honor God and his word as a beautiful bride, which is really the picture in Ephesians 5, in being the kind of church that would glorify him. Now, how do we glorify him? Well, we want to be a church that reflects the biblical picture of what that should be. And there's really at least four foundational marks that should represent the true church. The first is the mark of evangelism. Jesus' last command in Matthew chapter 28 was for the church to make disciples of all nations. The second mark is the mark of equipping. The church is to be a place where God's people are growing and becoming more like Christ. And the church is to be a place where there is the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word, because the Bible is the only go-to authority that we have in equipping the church to grow. Thirdly, there's the mark of edifying. The church is to be a place where fellow believers are building each other up in the faith. We all have gifts to use and a responsibility to minister to one another. And then fourthly, there's the mark of exaltation. I enjoyed listening to Pastor Red's sermon last week. That was a beautiful message. And he so beautifully articulated our ultimate goal as the church and as each individual believer that makes up the church, and that is to exalt and to glorify God in every aspect of our lives. And so those are the foundational marks of a healthy church. Now, over the next few weeks, I want to address what I consider to be the two most misunderstood areas about the church. One is church membership, and the other is church discipline. And today we're going to begin to tackle church membership. Now, I'm assuming that if you already took a look at the title of the message this morning, I'm assuming that that probably raised some questions or concerns for some of you. Because depending on what church background or experience you've had in church, I recognize that there are a lot of preconceived ideas of what membership means. I understand that. And maybe because of your past experience or just how you view church or church membership, you fall into one of the following categories. One category could simply be indifference. I mean, some people can take it or leave it. Maybe some people have the idea of, well, the church really hasn't done anything for me lately, so what do I owe to the church? And again, maybe because they've had a bad experience in the church, or maybe they've seen membership as an elitist thing, you know? It's kind of us four, no more, close the door, all right? Don't let anybody else in. Another category may be the category of impressing. Because for some people, membership is a status thing. In other words, they think that the church, that church membership will somehow put them in better standing with God or somehow impress other people. But listen, church membership has nothing to do with our salvation, and it can add nothing to our salvation, and it gives you no extra brownie points before God. I know some of you are terribly disappointed in that. I was reading a book, and it was just talking about the Southern Baptist Convention, a study that was done a number of years ago, and the study revealed that the average Southern Baptist church has 233 members, and yet only 70 of them are present at a typical Sunday morning worship service. I guess the question is, where are the other 163 people? I mean, did they all get the flu the same day? Did they all go on vacation at the same time? No, actually, it's a status thing for some people. Another category may be ignorance. Some people maybe have never really considered what the Bible has to say about church membership, or even considered the fact that it might say something about church membership. Maybe no one's ever taught on this before, or maybe people have come from churches that really have made nothing about church membership and maybe doesn't even exist. And then the last category, which I think is a significant category, is that of independence. Because so many people that call themselves Christians think they can go it alone. They don't think they need anybody. They think they don't need the church. I can do this. It's just me and Jesus. And so they don't want anyone to get too close to them. They don't want people making their life their business. And often those people are the consumers in the church. They come to church when they want to come to church. And when they do come to church, they come to get, and then they leave. And yet the church was never meant to be some kind of optional consideration for the Christian. And neither was it to be something that we would do or go to just simply make ourselves feel good for the week or to somehow be entertained. But the church is to reflect the glory of God. Church is to be God's covenant people that come together in unity in spite of our diversity and come together around the wonder of the gospel and to celebrate God's goodness to us and collectively help each other live out the realities of that gospel. And so may I remind you again this morning that we need to do church God's way. And we need to see the church the way God sees the church, and we need to use the scriptures to guide our thinking about the church and our practices within the church. That should be the basis of how we define and respond to this area of church membership. And so where do we start? Well, I think we start by asking ourselves the question, is church membership a biblical idea? Because if it's not a biblical idea, then we might as well just be dismissed right now. Can I find it in the Bible? Well, the short answer is that the word church membership is not used in the New Testament. However, the description and the picture we see of the church in the New Testament point to the importance of church membership. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll take some time here in just a moment to explain that. But let's begin by turning with me to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be in Acts this morning, but let's begin in chapter 5. And let me just set up the context for this verse. We're going to look at 5 verse 13. But the context is that the church is growing. It's just booming. I mean, people are getting saved. There's amazing things happening within the church as believers are coming together to worship, to open the scriptures together. It's spreading amongst many, many people. People are selling their stuff to help each other with their needs. And at the beginning of chapter 5, there's a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira that really want to get in on the action. And so what they do is they sell a piece of their property, supposedly that with the idea that they're going to give it all to the church. But they lied about it and only gave a portion and kept the rest for themselves. And as you read on there in chapter 5, you discover that both of them die on the spot as they're confronted about their lying. Now what happens from there is that the word gets out. Gets out into the community as to what happened, and basically what you see in verse 13 is the response to that. And it says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Okay, now what that's talking about is it's talking about non-believers. It's talking about the community at large. They've become a little freaked out as to what has happened in the church. But at the same time, I want you to notice that they had high respect for the church and what the church stood for and the reputation that it had. But here's the other thing I want you to notice in that verse, and that is the word join. The word join literally means to glue or cement together. To unite or to join firmly. In other words, there was an understanding even within the community that to join the church was to commit oneself to the gospel and to the church and to one another within that local fellowship of believers. You see, what you don't see in the New Testament is Christians taking a lackadaisy approach to the church. There's not this, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe this Sunday I will, but maybe next Sunday I won't. There wasn't that kind of thinking. Being a Christian meant a significant commitment to the family of God. They were joining themselves to a family of believers. You say, well, what exactly does that look like? And what is that? What should that look like for us? Well, now, let me take you to two passages in Acts to help, I think, give us that picture. So turn back to Acts chapter 2 to begin with. And we'll start in verse 42. We've been in verse 42 a number of times through this series, but let's start there. Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, and then turn over with me to Acts chapter 4. Another picture here for us, and that begins in verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any or said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me just ask you, do you see a little commitment going on there? But let me ask you, is that typically what you and I see in the church today? Those passages that I just read. I would say to some degree those things are happening within the church today or within certain churches today, but I would say as a whole, probably not. But let's just make some observations about the church according to these passages, okay? What we can learn from them, and then I want you to see how membership is a means of affirming those things within the local church. Okay, number one, there was a distinction of who the church was. Acts 2:44 says, all who believed were together. Acts 4:32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. In other words, it was those who believed in the gospel that Peter was preaching. It was referring to those who had put their faith in and committed themselves to Jesus Christ. In other words, they were Christians. They were people that heard the gospel and were convicted by the gospel and received the gospel. Now, anybody can walk through the doors of a church, but that doesn't mean they're Christians. And there are those that are even in the church today that think they are Christians that may have a false sense that they are believers. Because many think that following a set of religious duties or putting on a religious performance, which may include going to church, somehow merits their salvation. But being a Christian has nothing to do with our performance. It has everything to do with God's provision. It's not trusting anything that I've done, but it's trusting everything that Christ has done. It was his death on the cross. It was his substitute for us. It was him taking our punishment upon himself that satisfied the wrath and justice of God. And so when I put my faith in Christ, Christ in one transaction takes my sin and at the same time imputes to me his righteousness, making me justified or making me right with God. That's what makes me a Christian. You say, well, what does membership have to do with that? Membership is the means in which a believer claims such faith in God to the church. And it is the way for the church to affirm their claim. And there is nothing elite about that. It is simply identifying who the true church truly is and having fellow believers vouch for that reality. 3 John verse 3 says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. So listen, you shouldn't join the church in order to be saved. You should join the church to help you in making certain that you are saved. Mark Dever, in his book, A Display of God's Glory, said, and I quote, "Your membership in a local church is that congregation's public testimony that your life gives evidence of regeneration." And so there should be a distinction of who the true church is. Secondly, the second observation is that there was doctrinal compatibility. This is really closely related to the first point, but it really breaks it down even further. Acts 2:44 says they had all things in common. Acts 4:32 said they were of one heart and soul. Question is, what is it that unified them? Well, I can tell you this, it wasn't the local sports team. It wasn't their backgrounds, which was very diverse, even to the point that the church was being made up of both Jews and Gentiles. No, they were unified and had compatibility because of what they believed. They believed in the Word of God. They believed in the one God who is creator of all things, is all-powerful, all-wise, and is sovereign over all things. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, came to earth, was born of a virgin, was willing to die on the cross for the sin of the world, and was raised to life 3 days later. They believed that they were sinners by nature and hopelessly separated from God and could only find salvation through Jesus Christ. And they believed in the Holy Spirit, who indwells those who put their faith in Christ. Say, how do you know that? Just read Peter's sermon before this passage. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, let's just think this through a minute. I mean, if somebody were to come to our church and randomly come in and say, you know what, I love your church. I just want to volunteer to teach children's Sunday school because I notice you have an opening. Well, I guess the question is, how do we know if they're a Christian and if they understand the foundational truths of the Christian faith? Well, they can tell me that they believe in God. They can tell me that they've gone to church all their life. But that really doesn't tell me much because that could mean all sorts of things. And as a result, they could be teaching all sorts of things contrary to the Bible. And so it's important that there's an avenue to determine what one believes and if they really understand the gospel clearly. See, that avenue is membership. Membership is making a commitment to certain non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian faith. And those doctrines are what make us like-minded in our identity as a church and also in our purpose. That's why that's so important. Third observation. There was a demonstration of commitment to other believers. As you read through these two passages, what you find is that they were learning together. They were growing together. They were serving one another together. They knew each other like family. They took care of each other like family. Acts 4:34 says there was not a needy person among them. They were putting each other ahead of themselves. They took seriously their responsibility to edify and to build one another up, even to the point that they were selling their possessions so that every need was met. That kind of commitment, which membership prioritizes, actually counters our natural tendency towards individualism, which I think we all have a tendency to go towards, and consumerism, which is so prevalent in the church today. And I would have to say that the lack of membership or the priority of membership has only fed that idea within the church, because it's fed the idea that church is about me. It's fed the idea that church is about me coming and me getting and me being entertained. And that it doesn't matter whether I'm joined to the body or not. Which then in turn has caused the church to compromise the priorities or the main marks of what a healthy church should be, and doing whatever necessary to please people in order to get them through the doors. But that is a far cry from what we see here in Acts. There was a mutual loving and caring for one another that every Christian should be committed to within the local church. And so to become a member of the local church is to make a commitment to that end. The member making the commitment to the family, and the family making the commitment to the new member. Fourth observation. There was a desire for accountability. Again, going into the Acts 4 passage in verse 34, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called the apostle by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, what's happening here is that the believers were humbly putting themselves under the authority of the church leadership. There was accountability. But let me just say that accountability goes way beyond just giving to the church. Because a humble heart is aware of its sinful tendencies, and because of that, understands the need to have others keep them accountable. I don't know about you, but I need people in my life. I need fellow believers within the body of Christ to keep me accountable in my spiritual walk. And I think if you were honest, you'd probably say the same thing. Now, the other issue here, from a pastor's perspective or from the elder's perspective, who are called to shepherd the flock, we have to ask the question, who is it that we will give an account to as the pastor or as the elders? Because God calls us to shepherd the flock. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give or have to give an account. Okay, so we're going to have to give an account before God in regard to that. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who are laboring in preaching and teaching. Okay, so there's clearly a responsibility of the elders, pastors to shepherd, and that means a number of things, but to shepherd the flock, the local body of believers. So the question then is anyone that walks through the doors of Rothbury Community Church part of the church family and to whom I will give an account for? How do we measure that? And what if certain people just say, I'm just going to come once every month, maybe every couple months, and I'm just not going to commit at all. And to whom are we accountable in exercising church discipline? And we'll talk about that here in a couple weeks. I think the answer is to those who have committed themselves to this local body of believers, and membership is a tangible way in which to measure that, where people are making a commitment to put themselves under the authority and accountability of that local church. Let me go to number 5. And that is, the church was displaying the glory of God. Acts 2:47, the hand of, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number. Acts 4:33 says, great grace was upon them. I mean, God was just blessing this church because this church was doing church God's way. And we're called to do church God's way so that we'll display the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, the body of Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God and his character. But what happens if part of the body is missing? What happens if part of the body isn't functioning? Makes an impression, doesn't it? The question is, does it give the full manifestation of the glory of God the way it should? Well, that really depends on our own attitude towards the church and our own commitment to the local family of believers. And so, yeah, we're all responsible to do this individually, but you know what? The power is really seen when we do this corporately in the context of the local church. That is why the unbelievers in Acts chapter 5 had such high respect for the church, even though they were a little fearful. They saw how the gospel transformed these people. They saw how the gospel was lived out together. When I look at the New Testament in regard to how it describes the local church, it clearly describes a church as a community of gospel-centered, redeemed people committed to one another. But listen, belonging to and committing to a local church is not extra credit when it comes to being a Christian. It is at the very basic assumption within Scripture that if you are united with Christ, then you are united with God's people. You say, well, in a sense, am I not because I'm part of the universal church? Yeah, that's true, but do you realize that most references to the church in the New Testament are in the context of the local gathering or the assembly of God's people? I just spent a lot of time thinking through this week, and my conclusion was I have yet to find an individual that chooses not to commit to the local body of believers that is growing the way that they should, and that is spiritually stable through life's challenges, and is a faithful witness for the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that they're not a Christian, but I'm saying is they're not the kind of Christian God wants them to be. Frankly, if you don't think you need the church, you are vulnerable and you are in a very dangerous place. You say, but church has so many problems. Church is far from perfect. And I would say to you, well, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club of imperfection. Of course the church isn't perfect. You and I are in the church, right? But that is our reminder that we need each other to encourage each other in the truths of the gospel. Because on my own, I continue to forget those things and I have a tendency to wander. That's why God instituted the church. If I were to sit down with all of you individually and I went through the importance of all these points, okay, that the church should distinctly be Christian, that the church should have doctrinal compatibility, that the church should be committed to one another, that the church should be a place where there is mutual accountability, and that the church should bring glory to God, you know what? I think it would actually be difficult for me to find someone who wouldn't agree with those 5 points. And yet that is what membership is. It's the pursuit of those things. If you're a Christian, belonging to and being committed to a local church is not a personal preference, but it is biblical obedience. And that isn't James saying this. This isn't James saying, because I'm the pastor here at Rothbury Community Church, I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. You search out the scriptures for yourself. Be like the Bereans. See if what I say is true. But what I find is that the Bible tells us that if we choose Christ, we choose his people too. And to belong to Christ is to belong to the church. And so may the church not just be another thing that we do on our checklist this week. Go, okay, got that out of the way. May it not just be something we do casually when it's convenient with our schedule. But may it be, as the writer of Hebrews said, where we consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your word would be clear today. I pray that you would have removed anything that I've said that is not accurate with your word from our minds this morning. Lord, it's my desire, and I think it's our desire here this morning, that we do church your way, and that we see church as you see it, and that we practice church as the way you would want us to practice church. And so, Lord, as it comes to this, maybe to some degree a sensitive issue of church membership, I pray that we would just search our own hearts in regard to what the scriptures say. May there not be conviction because the pastor has said this. May there be conviction because your spirit has spoken. And Lord, I pray for our own church that you would strengthen us, that you would make us a church that would reflect at maximum capacity the glory of God in the way that we commit ourselves to you and to one another and to serving one another the way you desire us to. Protect us, Lord, from pointing the finger at anybody else, but may we consider the things that you have said in our own hearts today, and may we walk in obedience to those things. In Jesus' name, amen.